Well, throughout this Advent season, the season that you've been through and we've been through in Yakima we played the opening lines of a hymn we just sang called O Holy Night, and in particular, the penetrating line, when he appeared, our soul felt its worth. That line, we played that over and over throughout the Advent season. When he, Jesus, appeared, our understanding of the world, of God, of others, and ourselves changed. In that moment, our souls found their true worth. The Christian faith does not depend on a book telling us about God. The Christian faith depends on a book that introduces us to God. There's a dramatic difference between the two. A book about God leads us to a religious life, a life of rules, a life of trying to increase our worth to gain God's favor. A book that introduces us to God, that's part of my hearing device there. We'll just leave that. I don't need to hear anything. You can hang on to it. A book that introduces us to God leads us in an entirely different direction. It leads us to a relationship with God. Christians believe that the Bible leads us there. Christians trust the Bible, they don't worship the Bible. They trust the Bible. The Bible is a story about God revealing himself to us. We read the Bible, study the Bible, listen to sermons about the Bible, not to become experts in the book, but to know God as he has described himself. He did it most intimately and directly when he made the decision to enter human history. At Christmas, we do not celebrate an idea. We don't celebrate just some philosophy. We celebrate the miracle of God's appearing. The God of Christian faith is not a God of words. The God of Christian faith is a God of action, of substance, a tangible presence. The eternal divine power that created the universe and all things, he appeared in human flesh. At Christmas, we celebrate God's dramatic and unexpected arrival. And when he, Jesus, appeared, our soul, for the first time, felt its true worth. The passage from the Bible we'll look at this morning it's a parable of Jesus. A parable is a short story that uses common everyday language to communicate deep truths, often spiritual truths, truths about us and about God. This parable is found in Luke's book, chapter 15. Rick read it. I'm going to read it again here in a moment. But you can follow along in your own Bibles. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Luke is one of four books that records for us Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, his brutal death, and then his victory over death as he returned to life. And this parable is not typical for the Christmas season. I understand that. And yet, in some sense, every passage in the Bible, every parable, every story is both a Christmas passage and an Easter passage. There are no greater miracles than what took place with the birth of Jesus in that stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, or what took place some 33 years later on a hill outside of Jerusalem when that same Jesus was publicly humiliated and executed. And then 3 days later, when his dead body revived and he returned to life, he disarmed the power of death. Christians believe that these are the most radical, life-giving, soul-affirming moments for all people in all places, in all times, throughout human history. Here's the parable. I'm going to read it again, this time, because it is, for some, very familiar. We've heard it many, many times. For others, you've heard of it if you haven't read it or heard it directly. As I read it this time, I just invite you to close your eyes and just listen again, absorb to the radicalness of this message. And he, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said, Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. And the father divided his property between his two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless, also translated immoral, living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the paws that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now there's an older son. He was out in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and begged him, entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, my intention this morning is to make brief comments on four different sections of this parable. The first is this: the moment that everything and everyone fails him and fails us. See, the younger of the two sons wanted freedom. That's what he wanted. He wanted freedom from his father. He wanted freedom from the responsibilities associated with being a son. He wanted the ability to go where he wanted, when he wanted, to spend time pursuing the people and the pleasures that he wanted. The freedom he desired would take resources he did not have. To gain this freedom, the younger son did the unthinkable. He went to his father and he asked him for what would be his when his father died. Give me my share of the property. The request was an utter rejection of his father. It was a clear violation of the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Even today, it would be a major offense. And yet the father in Jesus' parable agreed. He agreed to this outrageous request of his son. In short order, the younger son liquidated his share of the estate, all that his father had given him, and he took the proceeds and he disappeared. He traveled far from home, and there he squandered every last cent in reckless, profligate, immoral living. And then a moment came. A moment when everything and everyone failed him. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? The famines come at the moment when we're in greatest need, accentuating the problem. He began to be in need, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was so hungry. He was longing to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. And here's the line, and no one gave him anything. The freedom we want, the freedom we pursue, never lasts. Most of us have experienced that. We may not lose everything like this son. We may retain a measure of wealth, sufficient resources to survive our reckless choices. But even if our income stream remains strong, a moment comes for all of us, as it did this younger son, when everything and everyone fails. Our health, a good friend, our closest relationships, an unforeseen circumstance, our life itself is about to come to an end. And there is nothing we can do to buy our way out of this crisis. What will we do then? Two men are in a hospital waiting room, each hoping for a good word for a severely sick child of theirs. One is a successful businessman, the other unemployed. While they wait, do you imagine that they talk about vacations, stock options, about their recent purchase of cars or homes? No. They talk about their child. They may even shed tears and pray. Money and stuff is irrelevant at such times. This son found himself rejected, alone, desperate, and in a distant land. Our desperation, this young son, against all of his upbringing, he did the unthinkable. He agreed to feed pigs. It was forbidden by his culture and faith. He could not go much lower in our desperation. Our desperation may lead us to do things we vowed we would never do, hoping that we might find a little more time to work out a solution to the problem that we're in on our own. In his time of desperation, his time of hunger, no one gave him anything. No pity, no compassion, no safety net, no public assistance, nothing. No one. All the friends that he thought he had abandoned him. All the freedom that he thought he had was gone. What would he do now? Well, it was at this lowest point that he remembered that there was one who had given him everything, his father. Jesus tells us that this son came to himself. It was a moment of clarity, a moment of self-awareness. He could no longer pretend that all was well in his world. But even as he came to himself, he misjudged his father. Even when we reach our lowest point, we often misjudge our heavenly Father. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he got up. And he came to his father. When he came to himself, he remembered how well his father treated his employees. His hired hands were well fed, had more than enough to eat. And so he made a decision. It was a hard decision, one that dealt a serious blow to his pride. As he slopped the pigs, He had this moment of understanding. I cannot fix this. I need help. No one here will help. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father, hat in hand, and ask him to take me back, not as a son, but as a servant, as a worker. In our theological understanding as Presbyterians, we believe that we cannot come to our senses as this son did unless God grants us that gift. On our own, we would choose to live with pigs rather than admit our responsibility for the crisis that we're in. We would rather hang on to our last ounce of pride and die rather than admit that we need God's help. Coming to our senses, admitting our need for God's help, is itself an incredible act of God's grace. Admitting our hopelessness is evidence that God is already working within us. We cannot take any credit for coming to our senses or returning to God. Now, the younger son got up. He made the journey back to his father. He did so even though he misjudged his father. The younger son thought he could negotiate his way back. He thought he could negotiate with his father. He thought he could come back under his own terms. I'll come back as a servant. At least I'll have enough to eat. He misjudged his father. Thankfully, God welcomes us back even when we do not fully understand what we're doing or who he is. See, this son had a plan. I'll admit my sin. I'll renounce my sonship. I will work as a hired hand. He misjudged his father. That's not who his father was or how his father would take him back. There is a moment when our misjudgment gives way to the reality of who our father is. There's a moment when all of our personal thoughts, closely held beliefs about God, they give way to the reality of who God is. When he appeared, all of our misjudgments, all of our desires to control who God is, gave way to the reality of God himself. The birth of Jesus breaks in on us suddenly, dramatically, definitively, leaving us no room to shape God into our image. He is who he is. He defies all attempts to be controlled. And when we return, we find him more gracious, more loving, more merciful than we could have imagined. And that is the moment we experience our true worth, and the celebration begins. The son said to himself, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and bring that fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead, he's alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. As this son began his rehearsed spiel before his father was already way ahead of him. Having choked through the words, I am not worthy to be called your son, and before he could request a place among the hired hands, his father was already reaffirming his worth as a son. Bring the best robe, a ring, shoes, prepare that fatted calf. It may be, this is just my conjecture, it may be that fatted calf had been set aside like the best bottle of wine or the finest cigar for this very moment. The moment that the father knew in advance when his young son left for that far country. His son was lost. His son had died. It is only when God himself appeared that our soul understood for the first time its true worth. And the celebration began. There is one additional aspect to this parable. The parable does not end on a high note, quite the opposite. While the celebration is in full swing, the older son, the good son, he returned from his work. He was angry. Angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and begged him, but he said, look, all these years I've served you. I have never disobeyed your command. And you have never given me even a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, no son, no brother of mine, this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And his father said to him, Son, you're always with me. All that I have and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost, is now found. When the older son found out that his brother had returned and his father was throwing this feast, he was livid, angry. He refused to go in. He might have accepted his brother back as a servant, but there was no room in his heart to welcome him back as his brother. This son of yours, his father begged. He would not. I've served you all these years. While he was off wasting everything that you foolishly gave him, I stayed, I worked, I obeyed. I've never disobeyed your commands. You never let me celebrate. He misjudged his father. His father said, everything I have is yours. He misjudged his father. Although he had spent years with his father, he failed to understand his father. He was convinced that his father valued him because of his hard work, his obedience. He convinced himself that his worth was in performing, in doing, in obeying, in following the rules. If he had only understood his father, if he had only realized that what his father valued was not his accomplishments, his work ethic, his productivity, what his father truly valued was him. Our soul finds its worth when he appeared. Before he appeared, we're guessing and hoping. But when he appeared, that is the peace that God offers us. Our worth is not in what we do, but in who we are. We are, hold on to your hats, although no one has a hat here, I can see. Hold on to your hats. We are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Nothing we can do, working, slaving, being rigid and religious, can add to that. And nothing that we can do or have done, even running off to a distant land, can take away from that. There's something so beautiful in this truth for us. We must let that sink in, because it is an opposite message to what we hear regularly out in the relationships and associations of this world. We're at peace because when he appeared, our soul, for its first time, realized our value in the eyes of the one who created all things. We understood for the first time our true worth. From a great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, to grace a greater, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Father, in this short prayer, in between your message here, where you're again reminding us through this very familiar parable that we are of such incredible worth, that you came, and that you came for a purpose, and that purpose was to reach us and save us and remind us of our worth. Please help us not chase our worth in other things, but to rest and to trust that we are of such worth that you came for us. Let us live our lives with that great confidence. And Father, as we turn now to this communion time, this Eucharist time, this time of celebrating this miracle of your death, a death that reaffirmed everything who you are and who we are. Take the common elements, this juice, this wine, this bread, and Father, use it in a powerful way to give us new strength, spiritual understanding, and a sense of our worth as we celebrate your death. Thank you. We pray in the name and by the blood of Jesus. Amen.